Now, if you have been with us over the last several weeks, you know that we have spent a lot of time diving deep into the letter that James writes to his audience. And I think that throughout this book, the entire time, James is urging his audience to become a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ. And as he walks through each chapter, he is revealing something to us about a faith that works. And so he hits chapter 1, and he hits chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. But then today, we get to chapter 5. And I gotta just tell you, chapter 5 is tough. He's gonna come with some punches, and he's got a lot to say and not a lot of time to say it. Let me explain what I mean. How many of you have ever decorated for a birthday party before? Yeah, so a lot of people have decorated for a birthday party. And so let's imagine you're decorating for a birthday party and you go to Dollar General because you procrastinated, and Dollar General is the place for procrastinators, right? So you go to Dollar General, you grab the poster board, you grab the markers, you bring it home, and you wanna write happy birthday on this sign. So you sit it down, you're like, okay, I'm confident, I know letters, I've written things before. And so you start big ol' H, big ol' A, big ol' P, and then you see, oh no, I'm out of room. There is no more room to put the other two letters. And so then you have to get creative, right? And so you write a skinny P that goes underneath the other P, and then off to the very side, you do this little cursive Y, even though the rest of it is not in cursive, but you made it and you wrote happy and it fit on that first line. And so you've learned a lesson, but then you move down a line and you forget that lesson you just learned 2 seconds ago. And so you write this big old B, big old I, big old R, and you still have a day you have to fit. Right? And you can't fit the day to go into that space. And so you have to get creative about the way you do it. And so you do it. But then you get to the point where it's like, don't even ask me to write this person's name. Like, don't ask me. If their name is maybe Ben, I might be able to do it. But man, don't ask me if it's more than 6-7 letters. I cannot fit that name. And James chapter 5 is a little bit like that. James chapter 5, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Oh no. I'm out of space, I'm out of time, and I still have a ton to say about a faith that works. I still have a lot to say about Christian maturity. And I know that Paul, that other guy that writes a lot, he leaves names at the end of his letters. He's like, greet Priscilla and Aquila and give Tryphonus my best. But I don't have time for that right now. I've got to talk, and there's not much room left. And so in chapter 5, James writes very quickly and effectively to get his message across, even if it's brief. And so if you have a happy birthday sign, no matter how you fit the letters in, the message is still happy birthday. And even if the day is really small, you still need that to get the message across. That's James chapter 5. The message of the book of James is about a faith that works, and he's going to write very quickly and very shortly, but you still need everything he says in chapter 5 to get the message across, a faith that works. And so let me explain to you what chapter 5 is. Chapter 5 is this. He's going to say a faith that works reveals a Christian who has kingdom perspective, patience to endure, and an effective prayer life. A faith that works reveals a Christian who has kingdom perspective, patience to endure, and an effective prayer life. And I want to spend our time together today walking through each of those things. So let's move to number one. And today, a faith that works reveals a Christian who has kingdom perspective. We're going to open up our text, James chapter 5, if you've got a Bible and you want to turn there. It's going to be up on the screen for you to follow along. And here's what James writes starting in verse 1. Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because all of the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded, and the very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay, the cries of those whose harvest fields have reached your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of Heaven's armies. Verse 5, you have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire, and you have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. And all of God's people said, oof. That's some harsh language. That's a really, really strong warning that James is giving. And so we've got to figure out what's going on here. And what I want you to notice is that whenever you read James chapter 5, right at the beginning, you'll discover that what he's talking about is money. He's talking about wealth. And that's on the surface. But underneath the surface, it's all about perspective. is all about perspective. James is using this very strong warning, and he gives it to those who are seeking only to acquire wealth and the satisfaction of their own desires. And here's the warning. Jesus is coming back. Judgment is going to happen, and you will be judged harshly. The image of verse 5 is where it gets really harsh. And James writes that and tells the people, you have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. In that day and age, wealthy people would take a calf. And from birth, they would just like feed it and feed it and feed it. Like they would take one of their calves and they would put them at Golden Corral. And like everybody else would just get normal restaurants. Like they're trying to fatten this calf up so that it will get fat and they can kill and enjoy. You see this in the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The son returns home. The father rejoices. He wants to throw a party. So he says to the servants, go and kill the fattened calf, the one we've been feeding again and again and again, so that we can kill and enjoy. And from the calf's perspective, all it's doing is eating. Like it sees the food, it wants the food, it gets the food. It sees the food, it wants the food, it gets the food. He's eating, and there's no awareness of all about what's going to happen to him on his last day. And James is using that image to say the same thing about people whose only focus is to satisfy their own desires. You eat and you eat and you eat and you eat, and you have no idea what's going to happen to you on the last day. What are these people missing? They're missing perspective. Look back at verses 2 through 3. Your wealth is rotting away. Your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and your silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat your flesh like fire. And this corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. Let me summarize James. He is saying you have made wealth your savior. And your pursuit of wealth has taken the place of your pursuit of God. And because of this, not only is your hoarded wealth and self-gratifying useless, it's going to be used against you on judgment day. And so listen to me, before you tune out and say, oh, well, this doesn't really apply to me because I'm not that wealthy, let me offer two things to push back. You are more wealthy than you think. And this isn't just about money. On the surface it is, but underneath the surface, it's about perspective. It's about priorities. And any time our focus and our effort get placed on something other than God, then we are in danger of this warning that James gives. Let me say it this way. Whenever we focus on anything other than God, we lose the kingdom perspective that we need. Jesus is coming back. And James is calling these people to the proper perspective and to the right priorities, because a faith that works reveals a Christian who has kingdom perspective. And so what that means right there is that a faith that does not work reveals a Christian who doesn't prioritize or understand the kingdom of God just yet. A faith that does not work might reveal a Christian who lies about their child's age to get a discount at a restaurant. A faith that does not work might reveal a Christian who intentionally cuts corners on a tax return to get a bigger refund. A faith that does not work might reveal a Christian who cheats their way through high school to get the A's they need for a scholarship. A Christian with a faith that does not work might use their resources only to bless themselves and not care about blessing others. Or they might spend their time binging Netflix and social media and forget that they're actually called to serve others. Or they might prioritize the ball field over the church pews. And guys, this is just a few examples. And I'm not saying them today to try to cause any harm. Don't hear me saying something I'm not saying. All I'm saying is if that sounds like you, it might be time for a change. You might need a shift in perspective. You might need to start seeing things through the eyes of the glory of God's kingdom over anything else. Jesus is coming back, and he's calling you to honor him with everything that you have. You need kingdom perspective to do that. When I was in high school, I didn't get this. I didn't have this right. When I was in high school, here's what my life pretty much consisted of. Wake up, do school, drive to basketball, drive to soccer, come home, go to sleep. Next day, wake up, do school, drive to soccer, drive to basketball, come home, go to sleep. Next day, same thing. Next day, same thing. On the weekends, it changed up a little bit, but it wasn't any better because it was from sun up to sundown on the fields, on the court, and I spent my entire high school chasing after that. For me, ball is life. Jesus is not. And so I was fattening myself up, asking, what can soccer do for me? What can basketball do for me? The answer, not a thing. Long story short, through a variety of different experiences and because of some people in my life that I'm really grateful for, my perspective started to shift in the right direction. And the kingdom perspective came whenever I started to realize what God had actually done for me. God is the one that fills. He is the one that sustains. He is the one that holds all things together. He is the one that provides true and lasting joy. And his way is the best way to live. And so I'm going to go all in on that. And listen, if you are looking to other things to fill you, money, sports, academics, careers, dating, romance, drugs, alcohol, porn, hobbies, whatever, then you need a shift. You've got to have a shift in kingdom perspective. Listen to the warning that James gives here. Anytime anything other than God takes our focus and our attention, then we are lacking kingdom perspective. And a faith that works reveals a Christian who has kingdom perspective. Let's go to number two today. A faith that works also reveals a Christian with patience to endure. Let's get the text back out. James chapter 5. Here's what he writes in verse 7 and following. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen, and you too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Verse 10, for examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. You know, we give great honor to those who endure suffering. I mean, for instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance, and you can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. And what James is doing here is that he's encouraging those who have kingdom perspective to wait patiently for Jesus's return. Jesus is coming back, and so you've got to patiently endure your trials until that day. And I love what James does. James is like one of the best preachers in the New Testament because he always has illustrations, he always has examples, and there's always three. How many of you have heard a sermon with 4 points recently? Nobody. There's always three. James gives three examples. The first one is the farmer. And he says, consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. And if you, like these farmers, make any money off of your land, then you know the need for rain. And your prayers are often going to seek God, asking him to open up the heavens. And farmers, man, they've got to be patient. They have to wait expectantly that rain is going to come. And so James says, Christians, you've got to be like a farmer. You've got to wait expectantly for Jesus' return because it's going to happen. Second example is the prophets. And he says, if you need an example about patience and suffering, just look to the prophets. They spoke in the name of the Lord. What he's saying is, look to those who have gone before you and were evidently patient to endure and follow their example. Christians, you've got to be like the prophets. You've got to patiently endure as we wait Jesus' return. His third example is Job. He's like, you know that story in the Old Testament, Job. A man of great endurance, you can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. Job endured his circumstances as faithfully and as patiently as he was able to, and God, who is full of grace, rewarded him at the end. And so, Christians, you've got to be like Job. Patiently endure, and you will be rewarded by our gracious God upon Jesus' return. A faith that works reveals a Christian who has patience to endure. And so I want to ask you today, how's your patience? This is a hard one, isn't it? We really like Galatians 5. We might have, you know, sung a song about it in children's church. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. But if we're being honest, a lot of us would just like to cut it out after those three, because the next one's a hard pill to swallow. Patience is tough, guys. Patience is hard. You know, I heard it was like the guy who planted turf because he didn't want to wait for his grass to grow. It's because he wanted instant gratification. I had to say it. I'm sorry. Hey, I do have one more joke about patience. I have one more. Wait for it. Guys, patience is tough. Patience is tough, but you've got to hear me. Whenever we are impatient with God, we are essentially saying to him, my timing is better than your timing. Whenever we are impatient with God, we are declaring to the creator of the universe that my plan is better than your plan. Whenever we are impatient with God, we are telling him that we trust ourselves more than we trust him and that we are the ones that want to be in control. And can I tell you that that is a dangerous place to be? That is a dangerous place to be. And so we miss out. We miss out on the endurance that we can gain, forgetting that in order for endurance to be built up in us, we actually have to endure. You can't have endurance unless you endure. And so James says, as you wait for Christ's return, like the farmer, you keep working, like the prophets, you keep witnessing, and like Job, you allow the trials that you are going to experience to develop your character. Because a faith that works reveals a Christian who has patience to endure. How is your patience today, guys? James, I love what he does whenever he encourages his audience to look at the prophets that have gone before them as examples for patience to endure. And today, I think I want to just do the same. This morning when I got here, I went into the Next Steps resource room, and I started to make a cup of coffee, like I do all of the time. And as I was letting the coffee go, I looked over, and I saw a sheet of paper, a colored sheet of paper, and it was titled, The History of Corinth Christian Church. And I just picked it up, and I began to skim. And I saw name after name after name after name and story after story after story after story of people who were patiently able to endure so that this place is positioned the way that it is today. One of those names is Don Hardison. And if you don't know who Don Hardison is, here's what you need to know. He has faithfully served Corinth Christian Church for 56 years, and he's still doing it today. I don't want to make him feel old, but 56 is double my age. He has been serving this church faithfully and patiently for 56 years, and in that time, he has seen trial after trial and change after change, but he is patient to endure. And I believe that one of the reasons that Corinth is seeing right now, generation after generation, following Jesus together is because of Don's perspective, his patience, and his prayer. And some days he and so many others seem like our very own prophet of old. And so my encouragement to you today is look to him and others like him. Because a faith that works reveals a Christian who has patience to endure. Let's go to number three. A faith that works reveals a Christian with an effective prayer life. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, here's what he writes. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. So confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are. And yet, when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. In this text, as James begins to close his letter, he is urging these people to pray often and to pray boldly. And so he says, anybody suffering? Anybody going through a tough time, difficult time? Here's what you should do, pray. Anybody happy? Anybody joyous? Here's what you should do. You should pray. Anybody sick? Anybody got something going on? Here's what you should do. You should pray. Are you burdened with unconfessed sin? Confess it and then have somebody pray for you. He wants them to pray boldly and he wants them to pray often and he's making sure of it. And I love verses 17 and 18. Right there at the beginning of verse 17, Elijah was as human as we are. Everybody repeat after me. Elijah was as human as I am. Sometimes we think that we aren't capable of what our Bible heroes accomplished. And James would look at you and shake his head and say, no, 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 no. You've got it all wrong. Elijah, the human, was the prophet who prayed for God to rain down fire on top of Mount Carmel in an ultimate showdown against the prophets of Baal. Elijah, the human, was the same guy who prayed for rain to stop and start, and it did. Elijah, the human, was this guy who was anointed for ministry by the Lord. Elijah, the human, was human. And last I checked, so were you. You are capable of praying bold prayers that are going to be answered by God. A faith that works reveals a Christian with an effective prayer life. I've got to ask you, how's your prayer life? How's it going? In order for your prayer life to be effective, see if you can finish this sentence, you actually have to pray. That's why you came to church today, right? The problem is many of us don't. There's a theologian, D.A. Carson, he one time said this, if you want to embarrass the average Christian, just ask them about their prayer life. Gets worse. Barna, faith-based research group, they discovered that the average Christian spends 1 minute in prayer every day. 1 minute. 1 minute. Let me show you this chart. Here's what that means. The average American spends 316 minutes per day on sport and leisure. The average American spends 223 minutes per day on their phone screen. That's just their phone. Not to mention the 100 other screens that are a part of our lives. The average American spends 67 minutes per day eating, and Luke might be a little bit more than that. The average American spends 10 minutes per day literally just waiting at a red light. And if you drive through Loganville, it might be 15. You spend 8 minutes per day on the toilet. 1 minute per day in prayer. Not trying to cause any harm. Don't hear me saying things that I'm not trying to say. Here's what I am saying, church. We have got to do better. If you want to see answered prayers, you've got to pray. If you want to have an effective prayer life, you've got to pray. And it's not just that you actually have to pray. It's also about what you pray. What you pray really matters. And what if we prayed that God would bless this meal to the nourishment of our bodies, and even more importantly, we started praying that God would reveal to us how we can use our resources to bless other people? What if we prayed that God would bless our families, and also we prayed that our one would accept an invitation to church? What if we prayed for that thing we really wanted, but we also prayed for God to heal a family of a generational curse? What if we prayed for our own safety? Sure, but we also prayed that God would move his kingdom to the earth, no matter what that meant for us. What if we prayed that, yes, our children would be successful, but what if we prayed also that they were positioned to be a lifelong follower of Jesus Christ by the time they graduated high school? What if we prayed just a little bit more differently and a little bit more boldly? You would see answered prayer after answered prayer after answered prayer. Because a faith that works, a true faith, reveals a Christian with an effective prayer life, where I've heard someone say before, it reveals a Christian whose pants are wrinkled at the knees. And I got to tell you some encouraging stuff. Over the last couple of months, we have been urging you, Corinth Christian Church, to pray for your one, the one who is lost and needs to be found, the one who needs to come to church to hear the gospel, the one who needs a life-changing relationship with Jesus, the one that you are praying for, that you are sharing your faith with. We've been telling you over and over again, pray for your one. We've been asking you to tell us who it is so that we can hear the story, so that we can be praying as well. And here's what we've discovered. The more often and the more focused our prayer, if it comes with the right motive, God is going to answer. Might not be on our timeline, but God is going to be faithful to answer that. Even on Wednesday night, we had a night of worship in the teen room, and the teenagers were encouraged to just go to a bunch of different prayer stations. And at those stations, they were told to pray in a variety of different ways, and one of the stations was specific to the one. And when they walked up to that station, they were asked to spend some intentional time praying for their one by name. And then once they were done, they picked up a note, wrote them a letter, sealed it, and they're delivering it as we speak. And I'm excited to see what God is going to do over the next few days and weeks as those stories come. And over the last several weeks, we've heard story after story after story of ones who are being prayed for, invited, and showing up. And we don't know what God is going to do for the glory of his kingdom through that, but we're excited to see it. And I think it's all because we started praying a little bit more differently and a little bit more boldly. So if James is going to say something to you guys today, he would say, man, you need to start praying, and you need to start praying boldly. Here's the summary of today. A faith that works reveals a Christian who has kingdom perspective, patience to endure, and an effective prayer life. And the way this really works is that your perspective actually leads to patience, and your patience leads to prayer, and your prayer leads to perspective, and your perspective leads to patience, and your patience leads to prayer. You get the idea. All three of these things work together to reveal a faith that works. And so this week, I want to give you a bottom line for this week that's not just with today, but a bottom line this week that could sum up the whole series. I think that James is telling us this. Bottom line, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. A faith that works reveals a Christian who is ready to face temptation. It reveals a Christian who puts their faith into action, who wants to use their words to bless others, who knows who their enemy is and is ready to fight, who has the right kingdom perspective, who is looking for patience to endure, and has an evident and effective prayer life. And that's what we've said over the last 5 weeks. If we were going to simplify it, James is saying a faith that works reveals a Christian who is growing up. We want to look more like Jesus at the end than we did at the beginning. And so it's time to grow up. It's time to mature. So my challenge for you this week is this: pray for perspective and pray for patience. Pray for perspective and pray for patience. Here's the prayer. I'm going to help you out. God, help me. I need perspective and I need patience. God, help me. I need perspective and I need patience. Let's practice. Repeat after me. God, help me. Like you mean it, guys. God, help me. I need perspective. I need patience. Pray that prayer every morning before you do anything else. And then begin to see what the Lord is going to do in your life. And I want to address this real quick. I think that it would be really easy to walk away from this sermon today, or really this whole series through the book of James, and maybe feel a little bit discouraged. James is calling us to live a very holy life, a life where our faith is incredibly active. And you might be thinking, I don't think I can do this on my own. You might be thinking, I just don't measure up. And let me encourage you today, if you're having those thoughts, you're right. You cannot do this on your own. You cannot measure up on your own. And that's what makes the cross of Jesus so incredibly crucial. That's what makes the cross of Jesus so wonderful and beautiful. That's what makes the cross of Jesus the thing that we have to cling to with everything that we have. Because when Jesus died and was raised to life, he offered you the chance to receive his righteousness and his purity and his holiness. And when you place your faith in him, you get all of those things so that you can actually be restored to relationship with your Creator. And you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is given to each of us so that our faith can be a faith that works. You cannot do it on your own, but you don't have to. You don't have to. If you're ready, it's time to go. It's time to go. If you are ready to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to cry out to God and say, I am a sinner and I need a Savior, then it's time to do it right now. To say, I believe, Jesus, that you are the Christ, the Son of God. You are going to be my Lord. You are going to be my Savior. I'm going to experience the blessing of baptism because I want to be buried. I want the old me to go. I want to be buried and I want to be raised to newness of life just like you were, Christ. God, like, guys, if you're ready to do that, what are you waiting for? We've got a baptism at 11 o'clock. We'll get you in there too. The water's warm. Like, if you're ready to go, make the decision. Don't hesitate. If you're watching online, corinth.cc/decided, tell us right now, what's God doing in your life? What's the next step that you've got to take? Let us know. We'll follow up with you. If you're in the room, man, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Connection card, next step, drop it off. We'll get in touch. What are you waiting for? Connection card, bring it here. We'll talk. It's time to make the decision. Do not wait any longer. If you are ready, then it's time to go. You've got to grow up. And you need a shift in kingdom perspective. And so God, help us. Help us, Father. We need perspective. And we need patience. And God, I know that for me personally, that started to change whenever I began to reflect on what you have done for me. So I just want to praise you. I just want to praise you, Father, because of the grace that you have extended to us. I want to praise you, Father, because you gave everything for us. I want to praise you, Father, because of the great love with which you have loved us, that even when we were dead in our trespasses, Christ died for us. And so praise you, Father. You're worthy at all times to be praised. You're the creator, the sustainer of the universe. And man, I pray that you would help us reflect on that. We have the perspective that we need in order to have a faith that works. We love you, our King. It's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit that we pray. Amen.